The past several weeks, we've been going through a series, and the series is surrender. And we've talked about things that we might need to surrender to God, things like our speech or our anger or our bitterness. And I understand that surrender isn't always seen as a positive thing. That for some of us, when you think of surrender, you think of something that you might have to give up or you might have to give in. It's almost like, oh, I quit, I surrender, I'm not doing this anymore. But you see, as Christ followers, it is essential for us to surrender our lives to the Christ that we follow. We have to surrender our lives to Jesus. And not just bits and pieces of our lives, but all of it. It's easy to give some parts, you know, to hold on to the others. Like, Lord, you can have my Sunday morning, but I want to keep my Friday night or my Saturday night. I want to keep it to myself. Lord, you can have my Sunday life, but I want to choose what I get to watch and what I get to read and what I get to do and how I spend my money. I want to hang on to that, but you get the Sunday morning part of it. Now, that attitude, it reminds me of a poem. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. But you see, when that is our philosophy, it means that we really haven't embraced Jesus as Lord. We're simply using him as fire escape, you know, to somehow, in the end, hopefully escape from hell. Stephen Covey, he wrote, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. We often excuse our behavior by saying, sorry, I guess I just wasn't thinking. But the reality is, while we may not have thought it all the way through, we may not have figured out all of the consequences of our actions or our words, we definitely were thinking. And over the past couple weeks, I've actually ended the message by saying, if you don't control your anger will control you. So let's just put it up on front here for right now. If we don't control our thoughts will control us. Paul told the early church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, that's a really interesting concept, isn't it? That somehow we're going to take our thoughts, we're going to somehow try to keep them captive so that they can be obedient to Christ. Now, most of us have had the experience of our thoughts wandering, and maybe wandering to places that they shouldn't go to. Sometimes hurtful places or hateful places. Sometimes they take us off into lustful places. But places that we would rather not they take us to. See, that's what happens when we allow our thoughts to control us. Not only do they wander to those places, sometimes they have the tendency to linger, to just want to kind of stay there. And so that gets us to our scripture this morning. Our scripture is actually found in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9. I'm going to ask if you would please to stand as we read through our scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, let's start here with a couple of warnings from Jesus. It's during what we would call his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." And then a little bit further down in this chapter, Jesus actually adds in Matthew chapter 5, at verses 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so let's begin by realizing that our thoughts are where it all begins. Long before something even takes place, before something happens, we think about it happening. Again, you have heard it said, I just really wasn't thinking. Really? If that was the case, then what would that say about you as a person? If your excuse is, well, somehow it just kind of happened. I don't really know. It just happened. But say that you had no real control over your actions. You know, I don't know why I hit them. I guess I just wasn't thinking. I don't know why I cheated on my spouse. I guess I just wasn't thinking. I don't know why I said that hurtful thing. I guess I just wasn't thinking. The thing that is supposed to separate us from the rest of the animals, from the rest of the creation, is that we have the ability to think. We should process and to think things through. They just kind of act. What Jesus is warning us about on the Sermon on the Mount, those verses, wasn't the actions, but it was the beginning of the actions. The thought or the thoughts that took place behind the actions, before the actions even took place. When we think about hurting someone, and I don't necessarily just mean physically hurting someone, we are starting down a path that will have consequences. But hate and anger, they aren't the only emotions that Jesus is talking about. He also warns us that when you look at someone and you're thinking, "I wish they were my spouse," or "I wish my spouse was more like them," then you're starting down a path that will have consequences. Jesus tells us that adultery, it starts right here in the mind. Understand, it doesn't matter if you are thinking in sexual terms or emotional terms. Emotional adultery is just as bad as sexual adultery. It's still there. Once you start thinking about how someone who is not your spouse could meet the needs that your spouse is supposed to be meeting, you're starting down a path that you have no right to be on. And if you feel that those needs, again, whether they are sexual or emotional, aren't being met by your spouse, that might be an issue, but it is not an excuse. That holds true across the board. Behavior, whether it is good or bad, it all starts right here. Paul gives us some advice in the book of Romans. He tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is governed by that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so here Paul is telling us that there is a circular nature to our whole thought lives. When we are dominated by our sinful nature, then we will think about sinful things. And as we think about sinful things, that causes us to be dominated by those sinful things and that sinful nature, and it kind of goes round and round and round. It becomes a very vicious cycle, one over which at times we may feel like we have little or maybe no control whatsoever. But you see, the Bible isn't the only voice in on this conversation. Norman Vincent Peale, he once wrote, "Change your thoughts and you change your world." Willie Nelson, he said, "Once you replace negative thoughts with positive ones, you'll start having positive results." And if you've ever tried to change your thought life, then you're probably thinking, that's a lot easier said than done. And I get that. We've talked about it over the past several weeks. In theory, it's a lot easier than it is in practice. So how do we go about changing our thoughts? What should we even change them to? Well, Paul offers a simple solution for us. It's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? Yeah, the first thing we need to understand is that transformation, it starts with you. It starts right here with us. Marcus Aurelius, he wrote, "The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. Therefore, guard accordingly. And take care that you entertain no notions unsuitable to virtue and reasonable nature." There has to be a desire to change your thought life. If you're simply satisfied with where your thoughts take you, then you're never going to want to change how you think. And it doesn't matter what the people around you think. Whether it might, hey, if you think you change your thought life, you might become a little bit more positive. You wouldn't be so negative. It doesn't really even matter if God wants you to move away from those sinful thoughts. Until you want it to happen, it's not going to happen. Paul tells us that we have to let the Spirit control us, that we have to surrender to the Spirit and let the Spirit lead. Now, for those of you who have studied philosophy or you're into philosophy at all, Descartes, he taught, "I think, therefore I am." And some of you are actually reading along with me. I want to challenge that just a little bit. It's not simply a matter of, "I think, therefore I am," or "I am because I think," but "I am what I think," or "I am what I think about." See, what you spend your time thinking about, that is what you will become. Like everything in life, we have to want this to happen if it is actually going to happen, this change, this transformation. If you're happy with your thought life, and it doesn't seem to be a problem, you won't see any need to change it. But there's a warning in Paul's words. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we've already read through it. "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind, it leads to life and peace. You see, this warning, it isn't simply that negative thoughts will make us negative. I mean, they will, but it's more than that. The warning is that letting your sinful nature control your mind, it leads to death. Not physical death, spiritual death. Spiritual death, which is separation from God. Paul talks about that separation in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." Why are we far away from God? Because you're his enemy. And why are you his enemy? because you are separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. So again, how do we go about changing how we think? How do we get rid of not only our evil actions, which we've talked about the past few weeks, but also our evil thoughts? So it starts with us. Paul continues with this thought, with these words that are found in Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. Don't copy the behavior or the customs of the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be different than the world. See, that's where it all has to begin. It is a conscious decision to not be like the world. Okay, I realize it. That can be really tough. If it was easy, then nobody would struggle with it. We'd all be there. The story it's told of two men who were talking. And one of them is going and he's describing the challenge that he is having living the life that he wanted to live. And he said, it's like being pulled in two different directions by two horses. One is pulling me to do what is right, and the other is pulling me to do what is wrong. The second man asked, well, which horse wins? To which the first man replied and says, whichever one I say giddy up to. Yeah. See, the one where you're willing to put the effort in and to do that, that's the one that's going to win. Which horse are you saying giddy up to? But Paul, he doesn't simply stop with the admonition for us to change because he knew that we are broken people and we live in a broken and a fallen and a sinful world. Our natural inclination isn't to default to what is right, but to what is wrong. It just naturally we go that way. And so Paul, he actually goes on, he says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so while the process, it begins with us, the transformation, it depends on God. If it was as easy as simply saying, I'm not going to think about those things anymore, then that would be awesome, wouldn't it? It would be easy. Mark Twain, he wrote, drag your thoughts away from your troubles by the ears, by the heels, any other way you can manage it. But we've tried that, haven't we? We've tried to change the way we think, and we default back to the negative, the sinful thoughts. And so Paul tells us that we need to let God transform us into new people, into different people. The word that Paul uses for transform, it was the word metamorpho. And it literally meant to be changed into something different. It's the word that is actually used to describe what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It was what Paul meant when he told the early church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. But see, God, he won't simply do that with us. He won't make us become a new person without our permission. We have to allow God to do that. The scripture says, let God transform you. The caterpillar, he got no choice. He is becoming a caterpillar. He wraps himself up in that cocoon type thing, and the next thing you know, he's a caterpillar. Butterfly. Yeah, see, you all know what I'm talking about. He wraps himself up and he has no choice but to become that butterfly. But we don't have to. That's the gift of free will. God has given us free will. He's given us that choice. God's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into his kingdom. You have to choose it. We need to allow God to transform us, to change the way that we think. But we need to continue to do our part in all of that. And so to say, in order to control your thought life, you just need to stop thinking about the things that we shouldn't be thinking about. It's simple, but it's not easy. There was an article that was written in January 2004 in the Psychology Today magazine. It says, trying hard not to think about something almost guarantees that it will pop up in your consciousness. Yeah, we all know that. We've been there. We already know all that. We've tried not to think about something, and the more you try not to think about it, the more you're thinking about it, and the more you think about it, the more you're trying not to think about it, and you're in this vicious cycle of thinking about what you don't want to think about. That was a lot. Mark Twain wrote, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history." And so what is it that is grinding away in your brain? What we put into them, of course. What we allow to enter into our mind, into our brain, it's what we grind away and what we think about all day long. And so I guess we're back to the beginning then, about it being our responsibility. Well, the solution is found in the advice that Paul offers to us in the scripture that we read a little earlier, our scripture today. I'm going to read one verse this time, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I just listed off 8 things for us right there. It starts with you, but it depends on God. Ultimately, God does his part, but he expects us to do our part. Now, most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with computers and maybe even some computer lingo type stuff. GIGO, G-I-G-O. Anybody? Yeah, you. Some of you guys know it. Garbage in, garbage out. GIGO. Simply means that if you put garbage into it, if you put faulty information into a computer, you are going to get faulty, you're going to get incorrect information out. So many computer geeks in here. And I realize that can be tough, not being a computer geek, just the garbage in, garbage out part, okay? Because everything we watch, everything we listen to, the friends that we make, the environment that we choose to surround ourselves in, all of that will directly affect our thought life. And so we have to choose what we're going to watch. We have to choose what we are going to listen to. We have to choose who we're going to hang out with, what we're going to surround ourselves in. Somehow we may have to choose to change our environment. We have to choose to do better. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he tells us, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." Paul tells us to think about things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I shouldn't really have to tell us this, but what things are true or honorable or right or pure or lovely or admirable or excellent or worthy of praise? But as we start wrapping this up, are we willing to make that decision? The decision to surrender your thoughts to God, to let the Spirit control and the Spirit lead. The decision to focus on the things of God and not the things of the world. One author wrote, "Wrong thoughts seem to come into our minds like phone calls." So the first thing you need to ask yourself is, well, who's calling? Okay, I got to stop for a moment. Teo and I have this thing. Teo, can you hear me? He's up there. We have this thing, and all I have to do is I take my hand and I put it to my ear and go, ring, 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 and he'll pick it up and he'll go, "Goodbye," and hang up on me. And that's it. Well, we have this conversation. It's ring, ring, ring. Goodbye. Teo, I want to talk to you. You're hanging up on me. So you have to determine who is it that's calling you. And only one of 3 people would be calling you. One would be yourself. One would be God. And one would be Satan, the devil. And just a quick look at the conversation or where it's going, and you can tell who it is. And if it's not God, then you should hang up. While we feel we might not be within our grasp to be able to control our thoughts and to do that, I want to remind you as I wrap this up of the words of John. 1 John chapter 4. Hi, Teo. He knew I was talking about him. Ring, ring, ring. Ring, ring, ring. Hello. See, we got it down. We got it down. The words of John. He wrote in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so ultimately, if we don't learn to control our thoughts, then our thoughts are going to control us. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. We're going to take communion just a few moments. Give you some time during the singing to think about that. Think about not only controlling your thoughts, but maybe there's somewhere in your speech or your actions, your anger, your bitterness, somewhere where you maybe need to surrender to God. Think about that while we're singing.